You're on.
Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started. We don't have any physical illumination necessarily, but trust we have some other illumination, though, some spiritual illumination. So anyway, we will go ahead and begin. And we're going to continue dealing with knowing God experientially. We've been looking at some references to the fact that God the Son, we do know factually that he did come, that he has come, and he has given us a dianoia, a thought process, and in order that we might experientially know the true one, and we're in the true one, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this one, his Son Jesus Christ, I believe, is the true God and eternal life. And that does correspond back up into the earlier verses in 11 and 12, and part of 13 dealing with the fact that how we have eternal life by the indwelling Son. And so we do have eternal life. And so this is what we're looking at. We do have the potential to know the Son of God as well as the Father. We can know the Father and the Son, and we can know them by experience, and that's what we've been looking at. Now, last week we did look at knowing about God, and there were two different forms you could have. If you had what we would call it, what is called a genitive case, it would be knowledge, it would be concerning or about God, or about Jesus Christ, and so we can learn that, and we learn that from the Scripture. As we study Scripture, that's how you learn everything you know about God. The other form that we're going to look at this morning, more so, is looking at what is referred to as the accusative case, which looks at the direct object. And so the direct object of knowing is God. And so we know God. So we not only can know about God, but we can come to know God personally by our experience. And so it's quite a different thing, though. It isn't like we know each other. We see each other here. God is spirit. And so nobody has seen God. And so we don't really can't say that we know God like we know each other here. We know what everybody looks like. We know something about your traits and about you. And so we could say, I know you, and I know you by experience. But we don't know God in that way. But we can know God by experience. And so we'll look at some verses today. And when we speak of knowing God, we're going to look at verses that do look at the Godhead. We will see verses that we can know God the Son by our experience. We can know the Holy Spirit by experience. And we can know the Father. And that's something the Son gave us, a thought process, a process whereby we can know these things. And so we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for your provision for us and your grace, and even for the place that we can meet as we come together to study your word. And we would think of those who are waiting to come online and unable to. Again, we're just thankful, again, that you allow things to happen, and there's a reason for it. And so as we are here somewhat in the dark, we're thankful, again, that we do have light that we can see and that we can study your word together this morning, even as we are here. So just ask that you might bless in our time, that the Spirit might guide our thoughts and might accomplish things in our minds and in our lives, that we might appreciate what your Son has provided and what you've provided for us, that by way of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us as we live from moment to moment. So again, we're thankful for the time that we can be together now. Amen. Now, this dianoia, it was never available to anyone before the day of Pentecost. He provided it. He gave it with the abiding result that it was given. And so it is given, this dianoia. And so we can come to know the Father by experience. And so he says that the purpose is that we may know the Father by experience. Does that mean that all Christians know the Father by experience? Well, that's kind of where we start out in learning, we'll see. But that isn't something that we all come to that kind of an experiential knowledge that we can know God. And that, but before the day of Pentecost, throughout, before the law was given, after the law was given, up into the Lord's earthly ministry, they did not have this dianoia to think with. And after the day of Pentecost, before someone's a believer, they still don't have this dianoia. And we've looked at the descriptions, the negative descriptions about a dianoia, what our dianoia used to be, and it was something that was darkened. And so there was no light, no spiritual light. There was no life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And when it came to the dianoia, our dianoia, it related to what? Related to the flesh. And so related to the fallen nature. And so we saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 about verse 3. But 1 through 3 describes our previous condition. But we saw that also in Ephesians chapter 4, 17, and down through the context there. And so this is something that we do have a change in dianoia, though, that's been given so that we can experientially know God. And so we can come to know God in a unique way. And this would be a personal knowledge. And so it's more than just knowing about God. And so you can study about God and you can know a lot about God, but do you really know God? And you can know that you know God by experience. And so John deals with that. And when we get down into the context here, we're going to see that this relates to spiritual believers. You don't know God in this personal way when you're carnal, but when you're spiritual, you are experientially knowing God. And so it's something that you can do, but that you have to be spiritual, and we're going to notice the verses that describe how you know that you know God. And so it goes back to part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it goes back to the new commandment. And so if you're loving one another, John writes a great deal about love. And so if we study love, and when we study the book of 1 John, we do see love throughout the epistle. And traditionally, Dr. Schaefer used to refer to this off and on, was that by tradition, that he mentioned love and he preached love so much to these saints around Ephesus. And that they would say, well, John, you've already told us this. Why do you keep telling us this? And he said, because you're not doing it. And so he kept on doing it, in other words. But that was the case. They weren't. So he puts an emphasis on agape love, that self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love that is concerned about the well-being of the one who is being loved, you're directing love towards. And so knowing God does relate to knowing something of that you are spiritual, you are directing love. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now we'll look at verses that deal with that as we move on in our study this morning. But it is possible for us to know a God, the one who is the true one, and his Son. We're in the true one and in his Son. And so that's positional. That's by imputation, the result of Spirit baptism. The emphasis is on being in Christ, though, in the Son. And so we are in Christ in his human nature, in his resurrected and glorified nature as he's seated at the Father's right hand. But yet it's through the Son, during the earthly ministry of Christ, it was always through the Son that they could know the Father. They didn't understand it all then, and the Lord had talked to them in the upper room about it. They raised questions about it. And so we'll take a look at some of those references again. But they didn't know, they could have known the Father because if they really knew the Son, they understood that he was God, but they really didn't see him in that personal way, and they didn't see him to know him in the way that he was manifesting the Father and speaking things of the Father to them. And so they just didn't get that. But yet it was through the Son, and after the Lord ascended up into the third heaven, we do have access. Positionally, we're seated there at the Father's right hand in Christ. And so as we're in Christ, we're right there in the presence of the Father, positionally in Christ. And so the Father, he looks at his left, right hand, and his right hand, he sees us. And he sees us in Christ. And so we are in Christ there, and we do have access. Hebrews does quite a bit with dealing with access. But we do have access to God. And he starts off in that 4:16, where we do have access to the throne of grace. And so we can always go to the Father, and we always have access to the Father as our Heavenly Father. So there's always access. We can, and he'll meet our needs right in the nick of time, as A.T. Robertson describes it, but just at the right moment, he will meet our needs. And so we do have access from any place, at any time, about anything. We do have access. And this is kind of a personal thing as we do relate to our Heavenly Father. But as we need to move on this morning, I want to look at the process, though. This process of thinking is that we might experientially know the true one, that is the Father. But we also know the one whom he sent, which is Jesus Christ. And we've noted that. We'll look back at John 17 again in the Lord's Prayer to the Father. But we want to begin in, we'll be looking at, I got to see where I'm looking at first in chapter 10. I couldn't get my mind back there. But we want to go back to the Good Shepherd chapter in John 10. And we're going to see the term gnosko used there, not specifically as John uses it in our verse that we're emphasizing in 1 John 5:20. But we do see that there's going to be future knowledge. And there was a knowledge of the sheep know him, his sheep know him, and he knows his sheep. But he knows his sheep, and the second thing is the sheep know him as well. And so as we look at verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the kalos, I'm the noble shepherd. He saw that a shepherd could be. And I experientially know my, and implied here it is, sheep. And so I know my sheep. He knows them experientially. And, notice he says, and am known directly by mine. And so his sheep know him. Now this is something he speaks of, it is going on then, but he's anticipating the future. Now he describes himself as the good shepherd earlier, and he is the good shepherd of the sheep. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep. He's the door of the sheepfold. And when he speaks of the sheepfold, and back in verse 1, he is speaking of Judaism, the sheepfold of Judaism, as he's addressing Jews here. And so, but as he moves on, this is moving beyond just that time in which he speaks. It does have an anticipation. And we see that he is the noble shepherd again. And the noble shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He lays his life down for the sheep in verse 11. And we are going to move on down to verse 16, though. And this is a verse to keep in mind when it comes down to the good shepherd. He says, and other, these would be of the same kind, not Jews, but just other sheep who are his sheep. He says, other sheep I have, which are not out from this fold. That is the one back in verse 1, Israel. They're not out from that fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be, there will come to be in the future one flock. Now you have the word fold earlier, different word, but this is one flock. And so it's not dealing with, we're not joined to the sheepfold of Israel, but there will be one flock made up of the of those who were of the sheepfold of Israel, who were believers, who were his sheep, but also others, other sheep, different, not the same ones, they're the same kind, but these would be believers, and that would include us. And so he goes, this is going beyond, out in the future, he has other sheep that he's going to bring in. And so, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. And so he's the good shepherd, but he's the shepherd, and he anticipates this dispensation of grace. And so he does, when he has, but he has sheep. Now, he does refer to the fact that he knows his sheep by experience. And so anticipating the other sheep, he knows all of his sheep. He knows them. And he says, my sheep, and his sheep know him. He's known by his sheep, directly by his sheep. And so there's a potential. You know the good shepherd. You know him as the good shepherd, but we know him as our Savior. We know him as the head of the body. We know him as the one who is not just over the, he's over the flock, but it's he's the head of the body, in other words, later on. But he is the good shepherd, and he has laid down his life for the sheep. Now, and that's a reference to the knowledge of the Son in that context. Now, we want to move on over to John 14, and we can have an experiential knowledge. We should have an experiential knowledge of the Holy Spirit as well. We haven't pursued that, but we can know the Godhead, and we can know the Godhead by experience. Now, in John 14, he is speaking to 11 who are Old Testament saints at this time, but in a few weeks they will be the early members of the body of Christ. And so these are, again, the 11 disciples in the upper room. But he says that he's going to be departing. He's going to ask the Father to send them as an equal. He's going to ask us an equal for the Father to send them another of the same kind of comforter as himself, and he'll abide with them into the age. But he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And so the world has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, because it seeth him not. And so they don't have any interest in him. They don't look upon him. You can't see him, but they have no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And so, but you, he goes on, know him by experience. And so he says that these 11, at the end of the legal dispensation there, in the earthly ministry, they did have a knowledge of the Holy Spirit, for he dwelleth, when it says with you, he dwells alongside of you. And so he was alongside of you. But the next one is the important part of this verse, and shall be in you. And so he shall be in you in the future. So the Holy Spirit never indwelt anybody prior to the day of Pentecost. Something that they would know him, but he would be in them. And we can move on. There are a few other verses that do relate to the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that it's because God has given us the Holy Spirit that we can use our dianoia. We can use the dianoia so that we can know. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who makes it possible. He's the one who illumines the mind of believers to know. And so we can know factually, but the Holy Spirit's the one that makes it possible for us to know God in experience as well. Now I'm going to stay here in chapter 14, and we're going to step back a few verses, and we go back, and we've been here before, but I just want to bring it up again. And as we do, the Lord told them that they know the way where he's going. And Thomas, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And so then Jesus tells him, I am the way. He's the way to the Father, and he's the truth and the life. And he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, except through me. So they have to come to the Father by the Son. There's no other access to the Father, and no other way that you could know the Father. But notice what he says in verse 7. If you had experientially known me, you should have experientially known my Father also. It's a contrary to fact statement here. They didn't really, if they had known him in this way, they could have known the Father, but they didn't. And from henceforth, though, right from not right now, he says, you experientially know him. So now they will know him and have seen him, with the abiding result that they can still see him in their mind's eye, as he says it, but he uses it to see with discernment. And so you've seen him. So this brings Philip's statement. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Demonstrate the Father to us. And it sufficeth us. It's enough for us. Just show us. Just demonstrate the Father to us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long a time? Have I spent so long with you? And yet hast thou not experientially known me, Philip? Did you know, you don't know me, Philip? You've been a long time with me, and you don't know me? He that hath seen with discernment the Father, hath seen me, hath seen the Father. So to see the Son and to see him in his divine nature as the God-man, to see him for who he was also to see the Father. If the Father had come, he would have done exactly the things that the Son did. And to see the Son, not in his human nature, but as the God-man in his divine nature, if they had seen it, and they did see the sign miracles, they saw the powers, all the wonders, all of the miracles that he did, and yet they didn't see it to recognize that he was equal with the Father. And how sayest thou then, show or demonstrate to us the Father? And so he goes on, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you? I speak not from myself, but the Father that dwelleth, the one who's at ease in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake, and so forth. But to see the Son was to see the Father. And so to know the Son, essentially, would have been how you would see the Father and know the Father. And so this was during, at the end of his earthly ministry, this is anticipating the future when they would come to this knowledge and understand that God is one, in essence. The Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit all share the same essence. And so they are one in that sense. And so in 10, back in chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one thing. And that is, they're one in essence. And so though they are three in person. But to see the Son, you would see the Father. Now this was not seeing with the eyes, actually seeing the Father with the eyes, but to see the Father, you had to see him through the Son. And so nobody has seen God at any time. We'll take a look at that also in a bit. But anyway, you have the potential to know God, though. And the disciples, they did have that, and they will experientially know God in the future. And so they could come to know God by their experience. But it would be moving down after the day of Pentecost. Now, he doesn't spell out the day of Pentecost here, but it is when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit came when? On the day of Pentecost. When did the church begin? The day of Pentecost. And so when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who illumines the eyes of the heart when he turns it on, the light on, so you can see and know, and then from there you can move on to where you do understand. But this is where you do have a thought process that you can know the Father, and the Holy Spirit is very very responsible and involved in that. Now we want to move on over to John 17 for a moment, and we'll look down at the last verse here, but I think we'll pick up just before that. And he is dealing with love in verse 24, verse 25, though he addresses the Father. He says, "O righteous Father, the world," that is the world system of mankind, "have not experientially known thee." And so they don't. The world can't, and they haven't known. But I have known thee. And so the Son knows the Father. Now, we looked at several verses in the Gospels where the Father knows the Son, the Son knows the Father. And nobody knows the Father except those whom the Son determined to make him known. And so the Son does have those he would determine to make the Father known to, but he says, "I have known thee by experience." And so as the God-man and his deity, but as the God-man as a person, he's known the Father and these. And so he probably makes a motion, a gesture, these, the 11 around him, as he says this, "These have known experientially that thou hast sent me." So they did know by their experience that he was sent by the Father as he came. And he spoke of being sent by the Father. And so this is something that they know. But he doesn't say they've known me. They just know that the Father sent him here. "And I have made known unto them your name," your character. And so he's made known this character of the Father. And so what they saw when he ministered, when they watched his character and what he did, he manifested the character of the Father. And you could go through the attributes that were manifested during his earthly ministry. And will make known, the word declare in each case here is gnorizo, he made it known. And this would be relative to experientially, but they made it, "will make it known, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And so he's speaks here of the fact that he's declared the character, and he's going to continue to declare the character of the Father. But it comes right down to love now, and he concludes, the Upper Room Discourse concludes with this love, with the agape love. And so he has declared this, and the purpose was that the love wherewith the Father had loved the Son would be in them as well. Now, it's not spelled out here, but we know from the epistles that it is part of the fruit of the Spirit today. And so you have to be spiritual to do what he's, to experience this love, that this love could be in you, and as well as the Son being in you. But the Son in you, what does he impart to you? Life. Eternal life. And so eternal life is something, this would be a manifestation of the character of Christ, lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit when we are Spirit-filled, and that life can be lived out. And we won't go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, but that does pretty well express what takes place, because Christ is written in our hearts, and he's in our hearts earlier in 2 Corinthians 3:3. And you have the new covenant. But this is something, again, it's important because we have this love within us, and we can direct this love as we have it within us when we're Spirit-filled believers. And so he wants this love to be in them, the very love that was in himself. Now, that's looking forward again to something in the future, that they might be able to love in the way that the Father loved the Son, that this love would be in them, and that they could love with that kind of love. Now, where we're in John 17, let's go back and remind ourselves as to what John, by the Holy Spirit, many years later, he understands now what the Lord was saying as he writes these things down. And this does relate, we could say that it does relate back to 1 John 5:20, what John says in 1 John 5:20 about eternal life, and back in the earlier context and in other places where John emphasizes eternal life, it comes back to a definition of eternal life in John 17. And so we're going to read the two verses we have before here. He says, as thou hast given, in verse 2, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so the Father gave the Son some, and he gives eternal life to those who were given to him, those who were chosen by the Father, but they were given to the Son. And this is anticipating the beginning of this would be on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. And so you do have regeneration, the new birth, being born again, and you do get life, and the kind of life you get is eternal life. Going on to verse 3, though, he's going to tell you about this eternal life again, and he said, then this life eternal is, this is what it is, that they may experientially know thee, the only true God. So to experience your eternal life is knowing experientially the Father. And so that's what he says, but he doesn't stop there. Now, you have the thinking process, the dianoia, so that you can experientially know the true one, and we're in the true one and in his Son, and his Son is the true God and eternal life. And so he includes here, again, he continues on, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so the Father sent the Son, but the Son came. The Son, we know, is equal with the Father. Now, when you run across the word Son, Son of God, just remember that the Son shares the same nature. A Son, an earthly, we as humans, we share the nature of our earthly father, our human father. But they are equal. They're one. They share, and so they do share, but they share the same nature. So they participate. They share the same essence, the same attributes, and so they share the same nature. The Jews understood that very well. And so they said, when Jesus said he was working and his Father was working, the Jews, they wanted to kill him back in 5:17 and 18, because he was making himself equal with God. And to be the Son of God meant that he was equal with God. And so they understood that. Now, that's, again, important to keep in mind, because eternal life is something that relates to what we're looking at. But how do we know? How can we come to know? We can't come to know. We can study the scriptures and learn about God, but we do need to have a divine illumination from the Spirit. We can't do this on our own. And so there are things that we can't know for sure. But you can know that you are at ease in the Son. The Son is at ease in you. You can know that you're at ease in God, and God is at ease in you. But it's by the Spirit which he's given to us. And so we'll look at a few verses. I think we did touch on these. I know we touched on them a little bit. But 1 John, again, chapter 3. And so we'll be back in 1 John and back maybe back to the Gospels a little bit. Mostly what we'll be back in the first epistle. But in 1 John chapter 3, we've noticed this verse before, but I think I'll begin with verse 23. We could pick up more of the context, but he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ. So you believe in the character of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Sounds familiar. And so love one another, John says, as he gave us commandment. And so the new commandment was that you love one another as I have loved you, John 13:34. We have other references, but you love one another. And John emphasizes that in his epistle, his first epistle. And he that keepeth, he keeps it by doing it, his commandments, he dwelleth, he's at ease in him. And so if you keep Christ's commandment, if you're loving one another, you know that you are at ease in him. It says so. He's at ease in him. He dwelleth, he's at ease. He's settled down at ease there, but he says, and he in him. And so there's an easement between the two. You can be, you're at ease in him, and he's at ease in the one who keeps his commandments. That is, love one another as I have loved you, and you believe into his character. And by this, he goes on to say, we experientially know that he is at ease in us. And how do you know it? Notice the next statement here. It's the by here, it's preposition ek, looking at source, out from the Spirit as to source which he hath given us. And so it's because of the Spirit that we can know that we can be at ease in the Son. And so it's by the Spirit that, but this comes back, we also know that we are at ease because of the Spirit. I'll keep your finger here just a moment. We'll go back to another familiar passage, things that's good to keep in mind, because it's only when you're at ease that you really can bear fruit, spiritual fruit. And so this is when he takes us back to John 15, to the vine and the branches. But there the Lord said, I, in verse 4, abide in me. You be at ease in me, and I in you. So you have to be at ease in him first, and he will be at ease in you then, as in your daily Christian life. And he is anticipating the coming of the Spirit again. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it's abide or is at ease in the vine, no more can ye, except you are at ease in me. And so if you're going to bear fruit, you have to be at ease in the vine, though, in Christ, in your position in Christ. And he can be at ease in you, and you can bear fruit. Now, the fruit we know, as described in the epistles in Galatians chapter 5, you do have in 21 and 22, the fruit from the Spirit. And so you can bear fruit, but you don't produce anything. It's not you producing it, but you do have to be in a right relationship to the Holy Spirit. We know that. Now, in verse 5, he goes on, he that abides or is at ease in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So you can bear fruit, you can bring forth more fruit, but as you're at ease in the Son, in your position in Christ, and Christ is at ease in you then, the opposite of that, now Christ at ease in you, let's stop on that for just a moment to remind ourselves, Christ in you again is what? Eternal life. And so you're at ease in him positionally, and that sets you free so that he can be at ease in you. And so you have the two sides of the preposition in these verses. But and so he goes on, but the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so you can not just bring forth fruit and more fruit, but you can bring forth much fruit as this relationship goes on. For without me, separated from me, you can do nothing. And so you really can't, we can't live the Christian life apart from him with anything that produces anything of any value, any fruit. And so we can't produce the fruit on our own. Maybe able to have a hypocritical love, a fake love, but that's something that man might not see, but yet when it comes down to the real fruit, you can only do that by the Holy Spirit. And so we know that from the epistles. But here you have to be at ease in the Son, and the Son then has to be at ease in you, and that life imparted can be lived out. And the first thing in the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And so, and love is the new commandment. That's the one commandment we have, so you love one another. And so this all does kind of tie down and tie together to the fact that the Holy Spirit's the one that makes this possible today, though. That's how you do produce fruit, though. It's the fruit from the Spirit. And so we do have to remember that. And so you can bring forth fruit. Now over in 1 John chapter 4, come back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, and we'll pick up, we're going to pick up before this. Let's go back and look at verse 11. We could pick up before that. There's a greater context here. But he says, "Beloved, since God so loved us, we ought also to be loving one another." And so it is something that we ought to do. We should be loving one another. And so that's part of the fruit. And so this is, takes you back to, again, being at ease. You're at ease in the sun. You can bring forth fruit. But you ought to love one another. No man, and this sounds a little bit like John 1:18, but no man hath seen it. And this seeing here, he hasn't seen. This would be kind of like a spectator observing what goes on. But no man hath seen deity. And that's the, it doesn't have an article there with God. And this would emphasize God quality, deity. And so no man hath seen God as God at any time. And so never a time. And so God hasn't been seen. Now we know from, we go back into the Old Testament, God did appear to men on different occasions, but it was always the pre-incarnate Son of God. And so whenever God was seen, John 1:18, it was always the unique one-of-a-kind Son in the bosom of the Father. He's the one that bore him out for men to see. He narrated, he bore him out so that people could see him. Just not simply declaring him, but he was seen, represented by the pre-incarnate Son of God. But he says, if we, and this is a possibility now, if we should happen to love one another, God is at ease in us. And his love is brought to its completed end, and it is by us. And so, if we are at ease in God, though, God does, he's at ease in us, and his love is brought to its intended end. So, again, this relates to our relationship to God. Now, this first God there is Anarthros. It doesn't have the article. The second one does say that God, and it is the God, likely the Father here probably, that he dwells in us. And so forth. But hereby, he goes on in verse 13, hereby we experientially know that we are at ease in him. And so we can know that we are at ease in God. How? If we love one another as he loved. And he in us. And so there's, again, this mutual easement, being at ease in one another. But you can dwell and be at ease in him and he in us, because he hath given us out from his Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it possible for us to experience being at ease in the Father as well as in the Son. And so, but here it is, would be the Father and so forth. And we'll just read the next verse or so here. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be a quality of a savior of the world system. And so, again, this ties back into knowing that we're at ease in him. How do you know that you're at ease in him? Well, if you love one another. And so he's going to carry on this argument a little further, and we'll be following on with it. Now, let's go ahead and pick up, and we'll continue on in this context. It is a true whosoever shall confess, be in agreement that Jesus is the Son of God, God is at ease in him, and he in God. And so you do believe in the Son, and you do, and you know that he, and you confess this, that he is the Son of God, God is at ease. But how do you do this? You love one another in the previous verses, but comes right back to it, verse 16. And we have experientially known and believed the love that God hath, and this is the love of God hath for us, or he hath by us. We can translate that to by us, probably. And this is by us, his love is manifested. But then he goes on, God is love. And so God is love, and he that is at ease in love, he's at ease in God, and God in him. And so again, if you want to be at ease in God, you have to do what God does. God is love. It's one of the attributes of God. And so God, one of the qualities of God, the basis for his activity is love. Now we don't become God and direct God's specific love, but we do direct love, this kind quality of love, a God quality of love. And that's how you know that you're at ease in him and he's at ease in you. And so, we'll stop there in that passage, but you can see and hear a trust that it's by the Spirit that we know these, we know that we're at ease in God. By the Spirit, we know we're at ease in Christ. And Christ is at ease in us. The Father is at ease in us as well. And so it's by that that we do know. Now, the way that we experientially know that we know God, or this would be God the Son, but let's go back to chapter 2, 1 John 2, and he's described the Son. We have an advocate with the Father, and face-to-face with the Father, Jesus Christ, one who's righteous as to quality. And so he's the propitiation for our sins and so forth. Not just ours, but for the world's also. But verse 3, and by this, he says, we do experientially know that we know him. Now, you do have to know this. To know the Son, the Father, you do know the Son. But they are God. And so God is one. But as you know, but you can know the persons. And the way that you know him, let me just read it again. By this, we do experientially know. We have that experiential knowledge ourselves, that we experientially know him. In fact, the him here does go back to our advocate. If we should happen to be keeping his commandments. And so if you love one another as he loved, that's how you know that you know him. And so it's love. You're fulfilling the new commandment that he gave, and that does give you a personal. He says, this is the way, this is the only way that you know that you love him, that you know him, is by loving one another. You fulfill a commandment, and you do know it. He that saith, I experientially know him, and so there would be some who would say, I know him by experience, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so it's possible for somebody to be led to lie that they know, saying they know the Father. But if they say they know Christ, and you could say that of any of the persons, but if you say that you know the Son here in this context, or you could say the same thing about the Father. If you say, I know him, and you don't, well, you're a liar. So it could lead to lying. If somebody professes to know God in this experiential way. But the way that you know him is by keeping his commandments, and that is to love one another. And so he goes on, but whosoever should happen to keep his word and love one another in him truly is the love of God brought to its intended end. It's perfected, it's brought to maturity. By this, we know experientially again that we are in him. And so if you say that you're at ease in him, then the next thing he goes on, you ought to walk just as he walked. You ought to order your life as he ordered his life, and his life, he ordered it, manifesting a divine quality of love. And so again, that's important for us to keep in mind when it comes to knowing God. It comes back, you know that you know God the Son, I think, in the context here, but you know him when you keep his commandments, and that is when you love one another. How do you love? As he loved. And so you need to love in that way. And so, but the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that possible. Now, the way that we experientially know that we know God, again, we just looked at that, and that we could let we'll let that ride and need to move on. I will point out that in 1 John chapter 2, you do have the various stages of development and growth. And so you have fathers, you have young men, but the place you start, we all start as born ones. But then after he speaks of the born ones, which are all our born ones, and then he goes on to young men and the fathers, fathers next and then young men. But then in the next series, he says he addresses those who are young learners. And so we will pick up this, it's either at the end of verse 13 or 14. If you're looking at an interlinear, there's a versification change in the AV in the Greek text. But just at the beginning of verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have experientially known him that was from the beginning. Going back to the beginning takes you back to chapter 1 and verse 1. And there it does look at God the Son. And so they come to an experiential knowledge of the Son. But notice at the end in verse 13, in the AV and in the Greek, it would be in the next verse, he says, I write unto you little, I've just went to the wrong verse. That's not the one I wanted. But he does write, because you have, yeah, just a second, I can't think and see at the same time. Oh, yeah, it says little children, it's paideia, and I knew it was, but I jumped to little born ones. But anyway, he is addressing those who are the young learners at the end there. But I write unto you, young learners, because you have experientially known the Father. And that is something that we do pick up first off, is that you do know the Father. And that's something, a relationship. You do know the Father as your heavenly Father. As you begin to grow and as you begin to learn things, you start there. But then you need to learn. You learn as you advance. You have overcome Satan, and you can go on as a young man and so forth. And then fathers, they know the one who is from the beginning. And so you do have the, in a sense, all believers who are young learners. When we started out as young learners, we did come to know the Father as our Heavenly Father. But it's something, do you know him now as you know him? Do you know him experientially? And the way that you're going to know that is by love again. And that's how you know. So let's go to chapter 4. And we'll have to close with this, but in chapter 4, we'll look at verses 6 and 7. We have a contrast between those who are of the world and those of God. And so he says in verse 6, though he says, we are out from God, he that experientially knoweth God. Now he speaks of those who do know God, but they know him by experience, heareth us. And so they do hear what John and what they say. He that is not out from God heareth not us. And so they don't listen. And so he says, hereby, or by this, we experientially know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so I think you do have a contrast here between they were to try the spirits at that time, early in the, late in the early church, the first century, though. They needed to try the spirits. And the spirit of truth, I think, does go back to those who would represent the Holy Spirit. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, you could say, let us love one another, or you could say, we begin loving. It's a form that could be to either subjunctive or indicative, but it says, let us love one another. That takes us back to the new commandment again. For, he explains, love is ek out from God as to source. And so love comes out from God as to its source. And so God is love, down in verse 16. And so on, if you, anyway, we can't go back, go down there. And everyone that loveth is in a state of having been born out from God. Now, that's something, if you do love, if you're directing agape love, you know that you are born again. You know that you've experienced the new birth. But he continues on and experientially knows God. And so the way that you come to an experiential knowledge of God is the way that you know that you love him is by loving as he loved. And so you love the way the Father loved and sent his Son at one point of the time into the world. The Father's love he does have his love for us, but the Son demonstrated that love when he came into the world. But it's when you love one another, and that one another, it takes you back to the upper room discourse and to the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And there you have the illustration of love and how you love as he loved. That's how we are to love. You could jot down chapter 3 and go back to verse 17 and take 18 with it. But this is a description of love, of agape love. And so this is something that's another centered kind of a love. It's a self-sacrificial love, but it's other-centered. And so it does have a concern and meets the need of the one who is loved. And so that's what we can say about that. And so one thing, to know God, it's experientially, the way that you can know God is by doing what God has demonstrated through the Son demonstrated it. He demonstrated the Father's love, and when we, by the Spirit, are spiritual, and we direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit especially, and specifically love, that's how you can say that you know God, and you've come to know him by your experience. Father, again, we're thankful for your word as we've been able to look into it this morning. Just ask that you might bless as we move on into the other services today. Amen.